Thanks for, again, singing with us. And it is, we are kind of walking through a series together, as you know, on prayer. If you are looking for a self-study and a fresh way to look at prayer, there's a book that we're selling on the Welcome Wall called Prayer, and you can buy one at our cost, and it will help you. It's a great study. It's has insights that probably are fresh to even those of you who have been kind of familiar with prayer for a long, long time. So it's our hope that that's a great source of inspiration for you. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6 today, and it's a struggle to preach on prayer. It's probably a struggle to hear messages on prayer, because for a lot of you, just like I feel when I'm kind of preparing prayer, it's hard to imagine there's anything left to learn about prayer or to hear about prayer. I mean, if you've been around the church family long enough, you've probably read all the books, you've heard all the sermons, you have all of the insights, and so to be fresh on the way that you think of prayer is probably a challenge. It's equally as much of a challenge to present that. We are going to look at Matthew chapter 6, a very familiar passage, perhaps a passage of scripture that is the most oft quoted words in the English language in history. Very possible, especially considering the way that the Catholic Church and the Catholic faith uses these words here today. I think you're going to see what I mean. Matthew chapter 6, we are reading from the ESV today, the English Standard Version. Typically, you would hear us read in the New Living Translation. We're going to start with the ESV, and that will give us some familiar language here in this very, very already familiar passage. So Jesus is teaching. He is trying to, if you look through Matthew chapter 5 and 6, Jesus is rapid fire teaching his disciples some principles that come from heaven that he's saying, these things will help you understand my kingdom. These will help you understand what it means to follow me. And one of the things Jesus is expressing is, let me teach you how to pray. There's a way to pray. And here's what Jesus says. Before we get to the actual prayer, we're going to read the introduction and then we'll walk through the prayer together. Matthew 6, verses 6 through 8 here in particular. Here's what he says. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So we're going to kind of break that down, the rest of this down, as Jesus teaches, specifically Jesus teaches us the right way to pray. And don't forget that we've already covered some ground here. Let me catch you up and remind you. Do you mind if I remind you? Here's a reminder. Here we go. The motive, the real simple motive for prayer, the very ground motive for prayer is simply to know God better and to enjoy his presence. So when you're thinking about approaching prayer and the question were to hit you, why would we pray? What's the purpose of prayer? It isn't to get things from God. It is to get some time with God. It is to know him better and to enjoy his presence. And to better understand what we mean when we say prayer, what we mean is prayer is your verbal response to the continuing conversation that has been initiated by God. So God starts to talk to us. The Old Testament prophets, he's revealed himself in the scriptures. He speaks to us, of course, very consistently by his Spirit. And then when we pray, we're responding to what he said to him. So, and by the way, if you hear the phrase, the right way, for example, Jesus teaches us to pray the right way. What does that imply? It implies that there are wrong ways to pray. There are wrong ways. And Jesus says, let me teach you the right way to pray, and this will help you to identify some of the wrong ways to pray. I never thought there was a wrong way to pray. I grew up believing that prayer is prayer. You speak it from your heart. You share what is on your mind and on your heart, and you share it up to God, and he receives anything and everything. And while I believe that there are some really good principles with that kind of teaching, Jesus is trying to tell us here that there are wrong ways of praying. And in fact, I'm so glad he doesn't go into listing all of the wrong ways. He simply says, here is the authentic, genuine, best way to pray. Let me give you what that looks like. And Jesus kind of walks us through what the right way to pray is. But it's a struggle for most of us to pray. And in some cases, we struggle to pray because we're not sure prayer works. We're not sure that we believe the way that we need to believe to depend on prayer. For many of you, perhaps, or for some of you, perhaps, you struggle to pray because you're not necessarily sure God answers your prayer or if there even is a God. And so your prayer might be just theological. It just might have to do with doubt and unbelief or suspicion or, in fact, in some cases, cynicism that prayer hasn't worked, so you struggle to pray. But for a lot of people, the struggle in prayer is more practical. It's not necessarily theological. I, for one, can tell you this. I have learned that I cannot pray with my smartphone within reach. I can't do it. And it was a sad, pathetic day when I faced myself and said, Dan, you have got to bury your smartphone in the backyard every time you pray. You cannot leave it within reach because turning to my device to get the scripture out of the app that's on my phone then wakes it up to all kinds of notifications about what's happening in the world and what someone wanted to just kind of text me real quick. And I would imagine that for many of you, that's one example of a distraction that makes it really hard to pray. It is more temptation than I can resist to have that nearby. So I've learned that the struggle to pray is practical. Now, assuming you want to pray, assuming that you believe in prayer, let me address really, really briefly three problems that I think are very practical problems that we face in prayer. Three practical problems that provide real difficulty in prayer. Number one is distracting thoughts. Distracting thoughts that I think for a lot of us, these provide such practical difficulties because a lot of us pray like Doug the dog. Do you remember the movie Up? I believe it's a Disney movie. The movie Up, there is a dog in this movie named Doug, and Doug is such an adorable little animated creature, but Doug has a problem. And as sincere as Doug is when he approaches the old man and Russell, and they discover Doug. Doug the dog says, I just met you, but I love you, and my master is good and smart. Squirrel? Remember that scene? There's so many of us that have that Doug approach to praying, where it begins so sincerely. I can't tell you how many times I have said, God, thank you today for the new day, for the sun that rises, for the sun that sets in the west. And in the west, the cowboy's God would ride into the sunset. God, what time do the Cowboys play this weekend? Well, fortunately, my smartphone is right here in front of me, the Lord, so let me leave my Bible app to find out when the Cowboys are going to be playing today. We are so easily distracted, and it becomes a preeminent, paramount, practical challenge in being people of prayer. Simple thoughts that are distracting thoughts that get in our way. Problem number two, distressing thoughts. Distressing thoughts. If left to ourselves, I'm assuming that a lot of you feel this way. If left to ourselves, the content of our prayer, are the thoughts that at the moment distress us the most. How many of you find yourself constantly, repeatedly, over and over, without ending, approaching God this season praying about the election? You know what I mean? The election, are you guys, have any of you, all of you probably renounced your citizenship, maybe, so you don't really worry about it anymore. But distressing thoughts become, here's what happens, if left to ourselves, all we pray about And all we approach God and do, and all the conversation that we generate, is related around the things that distress us the most. And that isn't, I'm not trying to suggest to you that God doesn't want to hear what distresses us. What I'm trying to say is our prayer life doesn't deepen, grow, and bear fruit. It's hard to be with God and get to know God if all we're ever expressing to God are the thoughts that distress us the most at the moment. Make sense? In fact, the author here in this book on prayer, Timothy Keller, here's how he puts it. What happens is, he's actually quoting someone, and he says, what happens is, in prayer, our prayer life is reduced to nothing more than worrying in God's direction. We just worry in God's direction, and that becomes essentially the content of our prayer. So that becomes a real practical challenge, where we're meditating only on those things that cause us the most anxiety. So, thirdly, there is another problem, and this is another practical problem that really does hinder our growth in prayer, and that is disordered loves. Disordered loves. It means that though we should have in our own heart a supreme, our love for God is supreme and rules our hearts, what we discover is that if we're having trouble praying, sometimes it's because if we were to monitor our heart, we would discover that we find our heart simply disordered. The loves in our heart are disordered. Instead of a supreme love for God, we find our heart's loves really do affect our prayers. And when our heart's loves are disordered, when they are out of order, what happens is this. It generates distorted prayers. Because we instinctively pray our will be done instead of the Father's will be done. When our hearts are out of order, we find ourselves distressed. And when the primary importance to us is prosperity and success and status and love and pleasure, we find ourselves praying distorted prayers. And God somehow has to work to let the scales fall from our eyes so that we can see clearly that no matter how great our earthly circumstances become, they never really bring us the lasting peace. They don't bring lasting happiness and consolation, the things that we find in Christ when our love for God is supreme. And unless you have that clearly in view, what happens is our prayers go wrong. They begin to be distorted prayers, and we begin to pray for things that God would never intend to respond to. Let me warn that disordered loves causes us to pray distorted prayers, right? We said that, but we have to recognize this heart disorder. And we have to realize how much disordered loves affects our prayers. We have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to be honest with what's happening in our heart. Our prayers can become part of the problem, not an agent of our healing like they're supposed to be. And if you settle this, if you finally settle this in your own heart, then you can begin to pray in a way that helps to heal your heart and your life. If you've grasped the character of your heart and you admit that apart from a supreme love from God, things are going to be off kilter. If we have made God our greatest love, and if knowing and pleasing Him is our highest pleasure, it transforms what you pray for and how you pray. So, we probably agree that it's wrong to approach God with a cool, joyless attitude in prayer. Wouldn't we agree that? I mean, if you're approaching the creator of the universe who has supreme value and worth, when we approach Him, wouldn't we agree that if we approach Him joylessly and just kind of like, that something has to be addressed in our own hearts? In fact, Jesus says in verse 7, when you pray, it's a mistake to fill your prayers with empty phrases. In fact, Jesus says, hey, look, don't pray like the Gentiles do, because you know what they do? They just keep stacking up and heaping up empty phrases, and they believe that if they have a volume of words, that somehow God's going to respond to them. So Jesus warns them about praying words that have no meaning. words that are empty and don't go anywhere. So let me challenge you with this. Here's one way we can do this. One way we can improve, upgrade, and deepen our prayer life is this: to ditch your empty prayer phrases. Get rid of them, purge them, ditch them, lose them, whatever word you want to put in there. I picked ditch because it sounded fresh. You can put whatever word you want in there. Lose it. Get rid of it. Forget about it. Take your empty phrases that probably could very well really mark or represent your prayer life and lose them. These are just plain, ordinary, empty prayers. They tend to be completely improvised. No thought has gone into them. No heartfelt response has gone into them. Sometimes they're generated just by racing through a list of prayer needs. They tend to be consistently repetitive. Same words, empty words, heaped one on top of the other. And why should we do this? Because let me explain this, see if I can get this as clear as possible. These empty, ordinary prayers, they don't have the power to draw our mind's attention fully away from the things that clutter it. These type of prayers don't have the power to draw our mind and our heart away from the things that are swirling in our mind, the things that are surfacing and spinning in our own thoughts. So, here's what I want to ask you to do. In order to improve this, in order to upgrade our prayer life, our life of prayer, I have three things I wanted to recommend to you that we see Jesus teaching here. And one of them, this first one, I think you're going to love it. It's super clever. Watch this. Adopt a preparation routine. Preparation routine. Okay? You want to prepare yourself before you pray. This is fresh for me. This is new insight for me, and I think it could very well be helpful for you. And that means that giving ourselves a routine where we don't leap into prayer, rather there's some level of preparation that goes into it. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean starting with taking the words of Scripture and pondering them in such a way as your thoughts and your feelings begin to warm towards the Father. This is called, for those of you who bake, this is preheating your oven. Preheating your oven. This is a way to prepare for the real special event of baking something on in your soul, but you're preparing by preheating the oven. Now, there's another way I want to give you this picture. What about this picture? It is difficult, and some of you men and women who have done this in a campfire setting and you're impatient, try to get the campfire going and you skip the kindling wood because a part of you thinks it's a waste of time. I just want to get to the fire part. So you heap the logs in there, and then you try to put the newspaper or whatever underneath it and set those logs on fire, only to discover 40 minutes later, this is never going to stay lit until I introduce the kindling wood. I have to start with the kindling. I have to start with the stuff that sets a fire easily. So what I'm asking you to consider is that before you really grow deep and warm in your prayer life, it's possible that you have to add a routine that helps you to light the kindling wood in your heart and to prepare, to adopt a preparation routine. And that means that this will help your heart to be stirred. It will help to guide your heart and rightly warm and incline your own heart toward prayer. So here's how we're going to do this. There's two specific ways that we discover here in Scripture that are so helpful. Number one is develop the focusing skill of Scripture contemplation. Scripture contemplation. Another way to say it is meditate on Scripture. And it's a focusing habit. It is a focusing skill of learning to take the Scripture and to allow it to contemplate in your own mind and then to deal with it very, very briefly. So this is a small little skill that helps you focus like kindling wood starts a fire. So this doesn't take long. This isn't an elaborate Bible study. Rather, it's simply taking a Scripture text. Let's use Our Father. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father. Let's start with Our Father. So we're going to grab that little phrase, Our Father. And here's how this kindling skill works. First, you look for the instruction. If you have notes here, and you'll see this in your notes, you start with the instruction. You find in the scripture text the instruction that's there. Our Father. And really, you're looking to see what the scripture is intended to be. What does the Lord demand? What is he asking of me earnestly? And put the teaching of the text in a nutshell. And in this particular case, we know that Jesus is teaching us to pray. Then you're going to work through, really briefly, several other aspects: thanksgiving, confession, and prayer. So let me tell you how this would work. First, you look at Our Father, and you recognize that the word says Our Father. It doesn't say My Father. So really briefly, your mind engages this and says Our Father it's a community. That we are praying together, that this is about living the faith, our faith together in community. And it also says, Our Father, the nature of the relationship I have with God is that He's my Father listening to His child. That's the instruction, that I approach this corporately and in community, and it explains my position. Really quick, secondly, I go towards praise. And I say something like this: thank you, God, for all the friends who have helped me in my spiritual journey. Thank you that you have created me to be in a community and to be bonded together in love and family. Then you move on very, very briskly to confession. Father, I recognize that I don't pray much with other people, and I have found that in this community, I'm not sure I've expressed how much these bonds of love mean to me. Lastly, on this focusing skill, I then pray or petition that God would surround me with more close friends to pray with and to adore God with. And so that's just a simple, small example of taking a tiny piece of scripture and letting it become kindling wood to start the fire in your own heart towards praying in a more warm, in a more focused way. And what's special about this is that during this focusing routine, what happens is I begin to think in the presence of God. I incline my own heart and I prepare my heart for prayer by fully using my mind and taking the scripture with seriousness, and I do that all at the same time. So then after that, after I take that bit of scripture and I walk through that little process, then Jesus says, pray like this. Let's look and see what Jesus says. He says, pray this structured prayer. You have this in your notes. Pray the structured prayer. Jesus does not intend to say to his disciples, these are the words you are supposed to use every time you pray to the Father. Rather, what he's doing is he's saying, here's a way to structure your prayers that help you get to the heart of what prayer really is. Okay? So so Jesus hasn't given us necessarily a script. He's provided a template or a guideline, and it's a structured prayer. And it's called the Lord's Prayer. Here's what he says. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven. So here's what he's telling us. Now, can you follow along if I just give you a little bite-sized picture of what each one of these sections means? Let me do this. So if you've got some notes there and you want to jot some things down, I'll be very brief, but I want to tell you what Jesus was saying here and to kind of make it a bite-sized idea of what he was teaching. Our Father in heaven. So we call on God, we remember our situation as his child, and we also realize our standing in Christ before we proceed too much further in prayer. We should start by asking God, you are our Father, and now I'm approaching you as your child. Hallowed be your name. In the New Living Translation, it goes like this: may your name be kept holy. And what this means here is Jesus is saying your kingdom should rule over mine, and it should reign on this earth, because when it does, it's going to be best for everybody. Let me say that again. Your kingdom, may it rule over my heart, may it rule over my life, and may your kingdom reign over all the earth, because that's best for us all. It's a lordship petition. Next, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's what he's saying. You're saying to Jesus, you're saying to God in prayer, Father, help me to accept that you're in control, not me. Help me to accept that you're in control, and not me. And this, when you say this in the Lord's Prayer, it presses us, it presses you to accept some things that God has allowed to touch our lives that is troubling us. You're saying, God, grant us the grace to bear willingly all sorts of sickness and poverty and pain and suffering and disgrace and adversity, and to recognize that it is your will that all of this is going to lead us to ultimately turn to you. And so that's why we add, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So up until now, here's what Jesus has said. All of this is reorienting our heart. Up until this point of the prayer, we've simply said this is a Godward way to look at our prayer life. We have adored and thanked God, and this God-centeredness starts first in our prayer. Wouldn't you agree that for most of us, that is the best place to start is to turn our hearts Godward before we pray too much further, before we pray too much longer, before we get into too many of our own things? Because when we are God-centered, it heals our hearts of self-centered lives and self-centeredness. All of those things, self-centeredness, that distorts our prayers and distorts our vision. So now we make this transition and we go from our vision being reframed and clarified by the greatness of God, and we turn to our own needs and to the needs of the world, and we pray something like this: give us this day our daily bread. And what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that we approach God, and daily bread is a metaphor that is helping us identify that we're asking God to provide our necessities, not to grant us our luxuries, our necessities. God, provide for us. We depend on you for what we need. And the three petitions here, beginning before this, are recognizing God as our true food, that God is, in fact, our true wealth, that God is, in fact, our true happiness. And Jesus is now saying, bring your prayer list of needs into line with this new frame of heart. Next, Jesus says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts brings us to list our most recent sins and failings. The unresolved bitterness in our own heart, you know what that's a sign of? It's a sign that we're not right with God. When we start to say, God, forgive us as we forgive others, it puts the two together. That when we have fully arrived and discovered and seen the level at which God has forgiven us, you know what it does? It gives us the capacity, it gives us the overflow of forgiveness to turn and extend forgiveness of others. But when we can't forgive someone else, what that demonstrates is a lack of access and a lack of forgiveness resources as it relates to what we've already received from the Father. So if you're having trouble with grudges and bitterness, and you have an issue related to forgiving someone, don't work yourself up to forgive them. Turn your heart back towards the Father and take another account and inventory as to how much he's forgiven you. And Jesus is saying these are tied together. Your unforgiveness for others is a demonstration, it's an illustration of your wrong or off-kilter relationship with the Father. It identifies that, in fact, as we forgive our debtors, forces us to ask ourselves about our own resentments and our own grudges. Next, and lead us not into temptation. Jesus here is saying, pray this way, that you would not be led into temptation. And that simply means there's two different ways that Jesus is referring to temptation here. Number one is the temptation that prosperity causes, but also the temptation that adversity causes. Because temptation can come at us from two different directions, on the right and on the left. On the left would come adversity that would tempt us to no longer trust God is good and no longer trust that God is faithful. And on the other hand, prosperity would tempt us to put our trust in the things that we have rather than the God who provided them. So there's two forms here that Jesus is addressing, that these enticements draw us away from trusting God and towards centering your life on yourself and on inordinate desires for other things. Then, Jesus says, then you pray this, but deliver us from evil. Protection from the evil that's outside of us. The malignant, painful forces are in the world, and So when you get to the end of this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, what Jesus is aiming to do here is to inspire that this is a structure of prayer that helps us to pray right, to pray the right things, to pray them in the right priority, to pray them in the right order, to cultivate Godwardness before we start to inject ourselves into the prayer. And it forces us to look for things to thank and praise God for in our dark times. The Lord's Prayer, when you pray it, it presses us to repent, to seek forgiveness during times of prosperity and also times of success. And it disciplines us to bring every part of our lives to God. It is addressed to God with the authority of Jesus' own words. It warms up our heart and it helps us to kind of slide right into more conversation with God the Father. Because this isn't the end. You don't start by this focused preparation routine and you don't end it with the Lord's Prayer. Rather, this is how the prayers of our own heart and conversation in response to God really does kind of get us warmed up. Now, one of the issues related to the Lord's Prayer, I think that's going to be a real obstacle for most of us is this. It's familiar. It's the familiarity. Wouldn't you agree that when you start sounding like the prayers that you've always heard that have been mindless repetition, I wonder if you would agree with me that familiarity tends to kind of distance ourselves from the real value and meaning. It perhaps may be the single set of words spoken more often than any other in the history of the world, this particular set of words that are a prayer. But Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer to unlock as a key that unlocks richness in our prayer life. It is supposed to be used to unlock a freshness in our prayer life, but the familiarity is difficult. Our author in the Timothy Keller, who wrote the book Prayer, he gives this provides this metaphor, this example that I wonder if it would remind you of how difficult this familiarity is. And he describes going to visit a friend who has an apartment that is just a few feet away from a train track, and that at some time, some point in your conversation with your friend, this roaring hurricane noise flares up in the building and everything starts to rumble and you're startled and step back and say, "What in the world is that?" And the person who's renting the apartment, who you're there to visit, says, "What do you mean? You didn't feel that? You didn't feel the whole thing shake and that hurricane blow in? I mean, it feels like the walls are going to fall down." And the person who owns the apartment says, oh, I know what you mean. That's just a train. Just a train that just races by every now and then. I guess I didn't notice it." And that's so true that we have a thundering hurricane, a thundering train of a set of words that are our prayer life, the Lord's Prayer. And it's so important for us to recognize that it can become familiar so much so that we don't notice it anymore. And in failing to notice the power of the Lord's Prayer, we also forfeit one of the greatest ways to unlock all of the riches of prayer. The whole world, right? The whole world is starving for a spiritual experience. And Jesus here gives us the means to it in a few words. Imagine Jesus is saying this. Imagine he's saying, "Wouldn't you like to be able to come face to face with the Father in heaven, the King of the universe every day? Wouldn't you love to pour out your heart to him and to sense him listening to you and to sense him loving you?" And of course, we all would say probably the same thing. Well, yes, of course I would. I'd love to approach the Father and the King. Then Jesus responds, "It's all in the Lord's Prayer. It's all there in the Lord's Prayer." And then we say to Jesus, "I'm sorry, in the what?" And Jesus says, "In the Lord's Prayer. I gave you these words." It's so familiar that we tend to feel like we no longer hear it. And yet everything that we need is here in this prayer. And so here's how we start. We start with this contemplation, right? It's a focusing routine, and this focusing routine helps us to kind of put kindling wood on the fire of our own heart. Then we paraphrase the Lord's Prayer to God, and then it allows us to then lead into the rest of our prayer, which is praying from the heart in response to all that God has said to us. Now, I think that if you put these all together, you can kind of fire back up your prayer life. I believe that if you work to kind of put these together, you can see some new growth and some new insight and some new excitement about praying that you haven't had before. And let me throw in here a third thing. I think this will help you to develop this life of prayer. Cultivate. Everybody, anybody do any gardening, know what the word cultivate means? Takes time, patience, but you work at it faithfully and you cultivate it. Here's what I want you to see. Cultivate a private prayer habit. Cultivate a private prayer habit. It is a fatal flaw to pray only when you feel like praying. Some of you, if you're honest with yourself, you recognize that if you didn't cultivate a coffee habit in the morning, that you would die. You would fall face forward and face plant eventually and die, and you know, I gotta keep this routine going. Whether it's some of you get in line in your car in a drive-thru and you sit at Tim Hortons, Dunkin' Donut, God forbid, or anywhere else that serves good coffee, you would be in line waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Inconvenient. Time stressor. It's hitting your budget in ways that you don't care to admit. But what's happened? I have created in my life a habit. I brew my own coffee. There are so many mornings where I say, I don't have time to brew coffee. I'm going to brew coffee. I don't feel like brewing coffee, but I'm going to brew coffee. The grinder is so loud, it's going to wake up the whole family if I press brew, grind the coffee. And here's what I'm trying to illustrate, that prayer has to become that thing, that something in our lives that we've cultivated into a habit, which we do whether we feel like it or whether we don't. Because like anything that you start, after you start it, eventually you're glad you did. And I'm hoping that you see here that Jesus says, but whenever you pray, go into your room. Go into your room and develop a private prayer time set aside that's in secret where you get alone with God and you communicate, you have a conversation with God. Why? So that I can get to know who He is and enjoy His presence and respond to Him in conversation. But it isn't when I feel like it. Instead, it's a part of my routine. How many of you have developed routines that you depend on? And if you thought about it, it would shock you as to how much of the routine that you have really developed for yourself. Some of you have grocery shopping habits. There's specific times that you know, if I don't go grocery shopping now, I'm going to stand in lines, I'm going to miss the bargains. If I don't go grocery shopping now, my time and schedule is going to get cluttered up, I'm not going to be able to hit the store when I want to. And some of you have probably created eating habits, bathing habits. I hate to admit this, but for a lot of us, we have to unwillingly learn to develop pill-taking habits, where we learn to take pills the same time every day. Vitamins, supplements. Some of us have after work, we have to decompress. Or after being with our children, we have a routine of decompressing. Or others, after being with our spouse, we have to decompress a little bit. There's a routine that we've developed to help us decompress. Here's what I'm asking you to consider. Why? Why would we ever reduce prayer to something we only do when we feel like doing, if there's so many other things in our life that bring joy and richness and consistency and health into our life that has become a part of our routine? It's become a habit. And habits are something that we develop. It takes time to develop a habit. So I wanted to invite you to consider this. Is it possible that the starting place is here in front of you? You start a focusing routine. You learn to pray the Lord's Prayer and to pray it through in a way that's Godward before it's me word. And then lastly, it's a routine. It's a habit that you have injected into your life. And it might start as a duty. See, that's one of the biggest obstacles is this. Well, it feels like I'm forcing myself. I'm not sure I really feel like it. There are so many times, probably you're the same way, that I don't want to do the things that I ought to do. And I'm so glad that I did. That it starts as a duty, and then after you've kind of started, you feel like I delight in this. This is delightful now. Anybody ever drag themselves to the shower every morning? It's extra time, don't want to do it, and then in no time, you're so glad you did. And so are your coworkers and your friends, so glad that you did, by the way. So allow us, let us think in terms of prayer is, we should pray regardless of how we feel, and we should do everything we can to engage and to warm our hearts to do this. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for teaching us prayer. Help the Lord's Prayer come to life in us. Father, may we see the way in which these routines can inspire us, can become kindling wood. And God, may our hearts burn like a fire that is rich and hot and warm towards you, our Father. Thank you today for the limitless ways in which you pursue us. We rejoice in all that you are, all that you've done. Relight all of the our heart's desires and delights in knowing you, having conversation with you, getting familiar with you, and delighting in your presence. I pray today that you would make us responsive, that our hearts and minds would leap with joy at the thought of spending time with you, and it would be a life-giving, nourishing habit. We trust you today in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, church family, and sing this song?